This is God's word in Acts chapter 8, verses 2, 3, and 4. Acts chapter 8. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and haling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. This message has been on my mind before. In fact, wasn't all that long ago. We went through the book of Acts, verse by verse. I enjoyed that so much. But this particular section, these verses are on my mind again. And I think it goes along with what's been said. And here's my message. What do you do when you receive very bad news? The simple answer is turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to talk about that in just a little bit more detail. I think the early church showed a wonderful example of what you do when you get very bad news. And here's what they did. They first took care of the practical things that needed to be done right then. Second, they mourned, and they were not ashamed to show their sorrow and their emotion with one another. And third, they overcame the bad news by spreading the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that in those verses? Can you see that? First, let's just talk real briefly about what was the bad news that they had received. Well, this was a time in the very early church. The church was in Jerusalem. It hadn't been that long ago that the Lord Jesus Christ had hung on the cross and had paid for all the sins of all his people while he was on the cross. And when he had finished paying for them, said, "It is finished," and then yielded up the ghost, was taken down, his body was taken down from the cross and buried. And on the third day he rose from the dead. Historical fact. That crucifixion, that burial, that resurrection happened. It's part of a history. Better documented and better witnessed than Caesar crossing the Rubicon or Washington crossing the Delaware. And after he rose again, he spent 40 days with his apostles and with other disciples. And then he went with them up the Mount of Olives. Remember, that's where he went to pray before he was arrested and crucified. But he went with his disciples east of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. While he spoke to them, he ascended. They, according to his instructions, went back to Jerusalem, spent 10 days together praying, being together. And the Lord poured out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 people were baptized and added to the church. A few days later, another 5,000 were added. The church was getting large. It was getting so large that some things were getting difficult, because not only did the early church meet to pray and to sing and to hear the good news about Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, but they helped each other out in practical ways. One way is folks that didn't have enough food, had need of some certain things, the church helped them out. And yet, there was a conflict. There were certain Jewish widows there that were known as the Greek Jews. That is, they had come from other nations where the Jews had been dispersed. And others known as Hebrew Jews. And they were the ones that were local, round about Judea, that area. And there was a murmuring between the two. There was some national or ethnic problems One group felt like they were sort of being overlooked at the expense of the other. That is, they were thinking that the church was paying more attention to one group than the other. And it wasn't on purpose. It's just the apostles were so busy spreading the word. You know, they were getting revelation. They were preparing to write scripture. They were preaching, that those kind of things didn't get the attention that perhaps they needed to. And so, being led by the Spirit of God, Simon Peter stood up and said, "It is not meet, that is not appropriate, that we should leave the Word of God to wait tables." Nothing wrong with waiting tables. It was a good ministry. It's just there was other things that the apostles were being given then. And he said, "Look you out among you seven men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business." And so the church, this big congregation, thousands, they prayed and they thought about men that they loved who were of reputation for their wisdom and who were full of the Spirit of God. And they chose them seven. These became known, we think, looking through the scriptures, as the first deacons. And they took charge over that business. And the church increased greatly. The scripture even tells us that a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So this matter of the apostles and elders taking care of the ministry of the word, and these men here, deacons appointed to the church, began to look over physical needs of the church, caused the church to be stronger, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. One of these deacons was expressly gifted with the ability to also teach, and he was full of the Holy Ghost. And he began sharing the gospel in such a way it convinced so many people that he drew the attention of those that were against the spread of the gospel, those who had been resisting the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what the apostles were saying. His name was Stephen. And so they suborned men. That is, they paid men to lie about Stephen, saying that he was trying to come against the law and the teachings of Moses and the temple. And it was a lie. And so they hauled him before the council to give testimony and accused him of these things. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen began giving his own defense. And he went through the history of Israel and mentioned how it had come to this point, that now in the time when the Messiah himself, the promise of the prophets, had come and fulfilled all the prophecies, they were yet resisting the Spirit of God. And when he said that, it made those men in the council and those that had accused him so mad, they began to bite him. Can you imagine somebody being so deranged with anger, they begin doing these acts of violence? Can you ever imagine that happening? Well, that's what we read. If you read the prelude to the text there in Acts chapter 7, let me start with verse 54, and you'll hear what they did. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Then we get to our text. "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now look at this and the three things the church did. First, this was bad news. The man we love so much, one that we thought so much of his wisdom and his spirit, that we called upon him to be one that would wait tables. And he was gifted to teach the word of God. And so the church, these thousands, so many of them must have loved this man, Stephen. And now the news comes, he's dead. The reason he's dead is he proclaimed the truth. And right before the council, they took him out of the city and stoned him to death. They executed him unjustly, and now he's dead and his body's outside the city, having been beaten with stones because of persecution. All right, what's the first practical need? There's the body of our brother laying out there in a field or a lot somewhere outside the city. What does he need? He needs to be buried. It's real practical, isn't it? Can you imagine the courage it took? Somebody who was so hated and persecuted by the authorities that they stoned him, going out and claiming that body. Can you imagine the courage? And yet, not only was it courage, it was something very practically needed. The body of their beloved. Now, where was Stephen? Stephen was right there with the Lord Jesus Christ on the right hand of God. In spirit, he was home. He was home. After saying, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then praying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Do you suppose God did answer that prayer and receive his spirit? He sure did. So Stephen was with the Lord, but his body was laying outside the walls of Jerusalem. The first thing the church did, the first thing folks that loved Stephen did, was the practical stuff. They gathered up their courage. They went and claimed his body, and they buried him. What's the next thing they did? And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Now that they've taken care of the practical, they take care of the emotional. It's time to cry. That's what lamentation meant. They wept. They sorrowed. You know, it's not wrong to sorrow over somebody that you love dying. Even if you know they're in heaven, even if you know their home, even if you know their problems are over and their pain has ceased, and their disappointment and guilt is no more, even if you know that they are in complete joy, peace, glory, it's okay to cry. You miss them. You love them. So the church made great lamentation. They wept. They sorrowed together. That's a good thing to do. They took care of the practical, then they took care of the emotional. And then they took care of the spiritual. And Saul, he made havoc of the church. That meant he made a scattering, a confusion, a time of great trouble for the church. What was he doing? Entering into every house. No Fourth Amendment rights here. No unwarranted prohibition of unwarranted search and seizure. He was going into the houses here and hailing men and women. That means arresting them. Committed them to prison. Not just the men, the women. He was going into houses of those who believed in Jesus Christ and throwing them in prison. And so verse 4 says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. The church, in order to escape imprisonment, now the apostles stuck around in Jerusalem. They probably had to go into hiding a good bit. But many of the others said, we need to leave here. They went, took their families and went. They went to different places, and when they went, they told about the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, there's different ways of preaching. Some particular individuals whom the church decides has a gift to do so are ordained, and in that ordination, they are expected to preach, teach the Word of God, and they are granted by the church with the authority to baptize. If you read of the in the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament, you'll find the only people that actually conduct baptisms are those who have been ordained. We read about Paul, who was hands laid on him in Antioch, Acts 13. We read about Philip later on, who was one of the seven. They laid hands on him. So these particular men are expected to teach, and they are expected to administer the ordinance of the church, in particular baptism. But something was just said, and I want you to pay attention to it. In some way or another, every church member should preach. And here's how it's done. Sometimes you may have the opportunity to tell the reason for the hope that's within you publicly. Sometimes it's one-to-one. Somebody's asking you, how do you go through this? You've been through a lot of hardships. How do you do this and you're still cheerful? You still try to help. And your answer should be, the Lord Jesus Christ has been so good to me. He is the one who, I believe, died for my sins and rose from the dead. And so that holds up my hope. And that's preaching. And another way you preach is by your life. If your life is a life of kindness, of integrity, of truthfulness, of humility, of thoughtfulness, that preaches. In fact, that preaches pretty loud. You know, what's the old saying of Francis of Assisi? You know, always preach. When necessary, use words. As you preach by your deeds. And that's what the church did. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Listen to this before I sit down. What do you do when you receive bad news? You take care of the practical things in love. You take care of the emotional things as you mourn in private or together. You take care of the spiritual things by spreading the good news through your words or through your deeds. You know what it reminds me of somewhat? Is of your typical primitive Baptist funeral. You know, if somebody dies, what happens? People bring food over to the house or the funeral home. You know why? Is somebody in grief particularly hungry? No, they're particularly visited by family and friends. And so there needs to be, it's a very practical thing. You know, you bring the fried chicken, you bring the casserole, you bring the pie. You know, that's a very practical. What do you do next? You have the visitation or you go to the home and you hug their necks. Maybe you cry with them. Maybe you remember the person. You take care of the emotion. Then what do you do next? You let them know you're there. You pray. You look forward to the time you meet together again. You look forward to worshiping again. You look forward to their life going out. Even in their grief, they're doing good to other people. They're preaching the word. The scripture says, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's exactly what happened here. They had just received bad news. The persecution has gotten worse. They're into murder now. They've just unjustly stoned someone to death. And it's no one else other than our beloved Stephen. This is terrible news. This is awful news. And not only have they killed him, they're breaking into houses and sending men and women to prison. This is awful news. What do? Let's go take care of Stephen's body. Let's cry together for a while. And now let's tell about the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And how not only do we have life everlasting, but we have His visits and His presence from time to time, even when we live here. Let's overcome evil with good. Let's defeat the bad news with the good news. We are redeemed and saved forever by the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.